Let's turn again in our Bibles to Romans chapter 6, where we find our text for this morning. Romans chapter 6. We'll also be looking at question and answer 2 in the back of our songbooks. That's Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 1, question and answer 2. We'll look at that in just a moment. First, let's read from Romans chapter 6. Just a few verses there, verses 20 to the end of the chapter. And that's found on page 1121, Romans chapter 6. Romans 6, starting at verse 20. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. I do encourage you to keep your Bibles open if you can, as we're going to be looking at these verses this morning, but let's read also in the back of our songbooks from question and answer 2. And question and answer 2 is found on page 872. I'll read the question and let's respond with the answer together. Again, this is Lord's Day 1, question and answer 2, page 872. This question is asked of you as a congregation. How many things must you know to live and die in the joy of this comfort? 3. First, how great my sin and misery are. 2. How I am delivered from all my sin and misery. And 3. How I am to thank God for such deliverance. And that's as far as reading in the Catechism. We pray for the blessing of the Lord upon the preaching of His Word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, there is a direct correlation, a direct connection between the level of understanding that you have and the level of comfort that you enjoy. The greater your knowledge, the higher your comfort becomes. And the fact is, we all need comfort. We all need comfort living in this veil of tears. And even if we don't know it or may not presently feel it, we all need to be comforted. Today, as we continue our series through the Heidelberg Catechism with question and answer 2, we find that the Catechism is going to take us by the hand. It's going to lead us down the road of human suffering and its solution. Where does pain, where does trial, where does tribulation, where do these hardships come from? Where is this need for comfort arising from, and where do we find the solution? First, we have to figure out what's wrong with us before we can receive the proper medicine. And as we look at question and answer 2, we are really going to be walking together down the Roman road. As you may know, the Roman road is an evangelical tool that's been used for ages as a summary of the Christian faith. In other words, if someone were to ask you, what does the Bible teach, or what must a Christian know and believe, the book of Romans is given as a summary doctrine concerning what is our identity, what is the solution, and how are we to now live. In fact, the three sections of the Catechism, the summary of the Catechism, corresponds with the summary of the book of Romans as a whole. You may not know this, but the Catechism in many ways is written to reflect the development of the book of Romans. So as you look at the three parts of the Catechism, you are really looking at the three major sections of the book of Romans. And what are those three sections? What are those three summary words that describe the Catechism, the three sections of the Catechism, as our children will likely remember? Sin, salvation, and service, or perhaps guilt, grace, and gratitude. As I said before, these three points are summarizing for us the Catechism, but also summarizing for us the book of Romans. Knowing who you are, your identity, knowing your sin and misery, finding a solution, how is that sin and misery met And finally, the calling to holy living as a response. So this morning we look at this theme that Jesus Christ saves fallen sinners from their misery by graciously redeeming them. At question and answer 2, if you remember reading that a few moments ago, you will find that question and answer 2, like the entire catechism, is intensely, extremely personal. Listen to the question: how many things must you know? It's not how many things are revealed. You need to know this. And the answer is, I need to know 3 things. How great my sin and misery are, how I am delivered, and how I am to be thankful to God. So this is not an academic study. This is a question and answer that you must know, that you must internalize in order to enjoy the full benefits and blessings, the comfort that is ours through Jesus Christ. In our first point then, we look at the first section of the catechism, which is Lord's Days 2 through 4, how great my sin and misery are. Let me ask you this. Who needs to go to the doctor? Is it the sick or is it the healthy? Who needs the solution? Who needs the medicine that the doctor can provide? Well, the problem, brothers and sisters, is this. Human beings are incurably sick, but they are incredibly ignorant. Mankind is convinced that there's nothing wrong with us. Human beings, your co-workers, your neighbors, are living and soon will die without comfort. And they don't even know it. So the first stepping stone that we land on is that we need to know our sin, our guilt, our misery. In order for us to be truly comforted, we have to know what's wrong with us. To find the proper cure, we have to have the proper diagnosis. So what is the disease that plagues all men? What is the problem that you and I and your neighbor and your coworker, that every single person born in the line of Adam has? What is our shared condition? The shared condition is revealed in Romans 3. We read that a few minutes ago. Romans 3 paints this picture. Starting at verse 11, there is no one righteous, no, not one. There is none that do good. There is none that seek after God. We are all sinners and we act sinfully. We are all alike, verse 9 says, Jew and a Gentile. Notice that this diagnosis is all-encompassing and inclusive. It is the shared condition of man, boy, girl, rich, poor, slave, free, Jew, Gentile, American, Canadian, Australian, New Zealand, Chinese, Japanese, fill in the blank, this describes them, and it describes you. This is not something that applies to everyone else. You are included in the no one and the not one. But worst of all, mankind is ignorant to this fact. Romans 1 verse 18 says this, unrighteous man suppresses the truth in unrighteousness. It's as if the doctor calls the patient and says, there's something wrong with you. And the patient hangs up the phone and says, well, that was nice, and continues on his day. We are plagued. It would be like a person who has the rotting flesh of gangrene, covers it up, and pretends that everything is fine. Mankind is constantly trying to convince himself that there is nothing wrong and it's no big deal. But the problem is, we are rebels. We are sinners in the hand of an angry God. We have wronged God. We have broken his commandments. We have become polluted. The source of our sin is our sinful nature. Even before we do anything good or evil, we are corrupt, born enslaved to sin, bound to follow fallen flesh. And in our ignorance, we each do what is right in our own eyes. We, like sheep, stray, going our own ways. We are enemies of God. He is angry not only with the sins that we commit, but with the sinful nature that we have inherited. We are standing condemned. Romans 3 verse 19 says we are held accountable. Held accountable. God condemns sin. God's wrath hangs over us. 1 verse 18, sin leads to death. Chapter 5. Through Adam, sin spreads to all, and death through sin. We read this earlier. We are slaves. Slaves to sin. And the end, this is Romans 6. If you still have your Bibles open, Romans 6, verse 20. The end of your sin is death. It's death. That's where sin is taking us. That's where every single person, that's where they are rushing to. Death. And we can't make it better. We are condemned, and there is no way that we can get ourselves out of this verdict. Unable to help ourselves. You read this earlier from Romans 3. No one will be justified by the works of the law. No one will be justified by the works of their hands. There is nothing that you and I can do to change, to fix this problem. So the first point that Paul makes in the opening chapters of the book of Romans is that you are a sinner. Sinners are guilty, under the wrath of God, condemned, and on their way to just death. There is nothing you can do about it. There is no hope arising from fallen men. So as the good doctor, Paul is telling us what's wrong with us. He doesn't just pat us on the back and say, take two aspirin and call me in the morning. Paul, as the good physician, says, you are desperately sick. You need someone to give you the proper medicine. But I, Paul, cannot give you that medicine. I can't save you. I can't help you. You are included in that prognosis in Romans 3. No one righteous, no, not one. We've all turned aside, together going astray. Together we are worthless. There is no one who does good. Before we move to our second point, I ask you, do you believe this? Have you come to a place in your life where you acknowledge Romans 3 describes you? Do you see your need for a Savior? Have you in this past week been struck by how crafty, how rebellious, how your mind can go astray? You'll be thinking about this and all of a sudden sin just pops into your mind. You're doing something and you're focused on your work and all of a sudden something appears before your eyes and you are led astray. How you think you're doing so good with keeping your anger under control and then your kids do something and you fly off the handle because you've lost control. Do you confess how great your sin and misery are? Now this point, the first section of the catechism, the first point here in our sermon is anything but comforting in itself. There's no good news when you look at how great your sin and misery are. So why do we need to know this in order to enjoy the full level of comfort and blessing? Well, you have to remember that receiving a proper diagnosis is good news when there is a course, a procedure, a medicine that can fix it. God, in His love, tells us what's wrong with us. God doesn't just say, well, mankind is sinners, they're sinful, they're deceived, and I'm just going to leave them in their ignorance. In this case, and in almost every case, ignorance is not bliss. Ignorance is wrath. Ignorance is condemnation. Ignorance is death. But our God, as the great and loving physician, comes to fallen man and reveals to us here, particularly in Romans 3, there's something wrong with you. A loving doctor gives a truthful prognosis. But let's follow where this road continues. Let's jump to the next stone. We not only learn how we need grace, but we learn who grants us grace. So with Paul, we jump to the next stone. Yes, we are dead, but there is someone who can raise the dead. Yes, we are sick, but there is one who can heal our wounds. You see, if we did not know our sins, we would be confident, we would be trusting in our own ability. But if we knew about our sin and never knew about our Savior, we would be overwhelmed with grief and misery. Praise God, there is good news, there is a cure, and that cure is powerful and effective. We read this in Romans 6, Romans 6, verse 23. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So although our sin, the wages of our sin, is wrath, condemnation, and death, we receive a gift which is freely given, and that gift results in eternal life secured for us through Jesus Christ. Or listen to what Paul says in Romans 5, verse 8. God shows His love for us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Though we have been justified by His blood, saved from the wrath of God. What our God graciously does for us is He doesn't wait for us to get better. He doesn't wait for us to make ourselves a better person before He does something for us. He sees us in our sin. He sees us as enemies, as aliens, as strangers. And while we were yet enemies, strangers, hostile, the Father sends His Son who dies for us, who secures that which we could never earn, to apply the medicine which you and I so desperately need. And in this we find the greatest reversal in all of history. Death turned into life. Darkness to light. Hostility with God. Enemies, aliens, strangers. Now peace, adopted, children, welcomed, received, once condemned under the wrath of God, now justified, receiving His mercy and grace. That is why the whole middle section of the catechism is all about how we are saved from our sin and misery. But here again, we have to note the intensely personal aspect of this phrase. Question and answer 2 not only says how I might know my own sin and misery, but how I have been delivered from all my sin and misery. How I have been delivered. You and I, brothers and sisters, must know, must believe, must embrace this truth. Listen to these well-known words from Romans 10. If you confess with your mouth and you believe in your heart that Jesus Christ died and has been raised, you will be saved. It's a believing, it's a confessing, it's something which you need to know and you need to believe. In fact, your comfort will only be found when you do believe. And your peace for this life and in the next, in trusting a faithful Savior. So I ask you, is this your confession? Can you repeat question and answer two truthfully? It's easy to read the words. Can you say this with all your heart? That you know your sin and misery. You know that you have done things which you ought not to do. And you've left undone the good things that you ought to do. And do you know Jesus Christ not only as a Savior, someone who set a good example, but as your own personal, your own precious Savior? If that is your comfort, if that is your peace, if that is your confession, then you are truly blessed and will be blessed in this life and in the next. But there's one more stepping stone that we have to consider. In our last point, we see how we are to thank God for such deliverance. Belonging to God's family necessarily means that we will begin to look and act like members of His family. The joy that is a necessary part of the Christian life flows from a thankfulness, a gratitude for that which Christ has done for us. So each of these three parts come together. You cannot have a proper understanding of sin and a Savior without growing in your thankfulness, in your sanctification, in your holiness. Our passage from Romans 6, verse 22 puts it this way. You were once slaves to sin. Slaves to sin. And being a slave to sin, the end of those things was death. But verse 22, this is 6, verse 22, now you've been set free from your sin and you become slaves of God. And the fruit you get leads to sanctification, and its end, eternal life. So what is the consequence of belonging to God? What is the consequence of knowing your sin and misery, confessing your sins, placing your faith, your hope, your trust in Jesus Christ? What is the consequence? The consequence is that you are slaves to God, which leads to sanctification. We concluded question and answer one this way last week. Christ, by His Holy Spirit, makes me wholeheartedly ready and willing from now on to live for Him. So the Bible speaks of this process in various ways. The work of the Holy Spirit within, sanctification, that simply means being made holy. The producing good fruits. Once you are a good tree, you will necessarily produce good fruits. Being conformed to the image of Christ, putting off the old way, putting on the new, being a slave to God. Romans 12, verse 1, offering yourself as a living sacrifice of praise, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So this final step is a necessary outworking of the Spirit within. You see, the Spirit who comes and dwells within you does not begin the work and fail to complete it. When the Spirit resides within you, you come to see your sin and misery, you come to embrace Christ with a heart of faith, and you are given the will and the way, the desire and the ability to begin to grow in a life of holiness. So as we'll read the Ten Commandments found in the last section of the Catechism, the reason we are enabled and the reason we desire to keep the Ten Commandments is because of a grateful heart, because in our gratitude we want to obey the commandments of our God. Now you might be asking, why is this obedience, why is this sanctification a necessary part of our comfort? Couldn't we have simply stopped at the second point? Why is the third point a necessary? That's what our question says, right? How many things must you know to live and die in the joy of this comfort? Well, isn't it just enough to know Jesus Christ, to know the sufficiency of His work? Why do I need to know, why do I need to grow in a life of holiness in order to enjoy the blessings of comfort? Well, one of the ways we can answer that point is this. When the Holy Spirit is working within us, producing the fruit of obedience, we can find comfort in assurance. That we know, that you know, that you are a member of Christ when you see the Spirit of Christ, producing the fruit of the Spirit within. When you see that process of sanctification, when you see your life growth in obedience, this development throughout your Christian life, that you are continuing to put to death the sins that remain, coming alive in the image of Christ, this truth should comfort you because it is proof that the Spirit is working within. As we saw a few weeks back, he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. So as God's people, full comfort is found when we marry together these three points, taking not one by itself, but together as a unit, looking at the book of Romans in its completion, knowing your sin and misery, knowing the sufficiency, the work of Jesus Christ, and knowing how Christ, by his Spirit, sanctifies those who belong to him. As we close, we see that the comfort that we are given is a result of a processed reasoning, a knowing and believing something. Jesus Christ saves fallen sinners from their misery by graciously redeeming them. When you know these truths, your sin, your Savior, and your call to a holy life, guilt, grace, gratitude, or sin, salvation, and service, as you grow in your understanding of these, your comfort and your assurance, your joy grow together. It's in our growth and our love and appreciation for Jesus Christ that comfort fills our hearts. Comfort in the forgiveness of sins and in joyful obedience in our gratitude. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the book of Romans, which is such a faithful reminder of our need and the identity of our Savior and our calling to holiness and faithful obedience and service. May we, O Lord, grow in our understanding of all these three points as we consider your word together. And as we consider these truths, may comfort fill our hearts. May peace fill us within so that we are reminded of our identity and the sufficiency of Christ's work. And we see the fruit of his Spirit's life and work within. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.